friends, as we were thinking about who we were going to get to speak this morning at CPC, we started to think about what the purpose of this morning was going to be. We knew last night would be a lot of looking back and sharing some stories of what God's done over the last 40 years. But we want this morning to be a morning about the next 40 years, the future of CPC. And I shared with a couple of staff members who would know Matt Tapley. So what do you think about Matt? And they were all unanimous, no, that would be great. Matt has been a friend for quite some time. We actually were in Bible college together, not the same year, but in Bible college together. And when I was youth director, he was actually my go-to man whenever I had a problem, if a speaker canceled or something happened. And if I just needed another spiritual push into our camps, I'd call him. He's been quite a good friend for years. And I know he won't like me saying this, but I, and not just myself, but a number of other high leaders in our PAOC fellowship have many times talked, and we have said that in our opinion, Matt is probably the best communicator in our fellowship. He is a great orator. He has a passion for the things of the Spirit, and he is just uniquely gifted. He is one of my favorite people to listen to, and I know he will challenge us this morning. He's the lead pastor of Lank Mount in Grimsby, and they're doing phenomenal things for Jesus. And I want you to give a great welcome as Matt comes and joins us this morning. Thanks, everybody.
Love you, man. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be here with you, and an honor to be bringing the word of the Lord this morning on this 40th anniversary of Community Pentecostal Church. Humbling words from Jeff, no pressure whatsoever. I do consider it a real privilege to be here, and I want to honor Jeff and Ainsley. You guys are blessed with incredible pastors and pastoral team, but incredible leaders that are pushing forward. And it is so good. I want to thank you for having me here. My wife Lisa came with me. I'm not sure. We didn't sit together this morning because we're kicking it old school, I guess. I don't know where she is. There she is. Here's my wife Lisa. And Lisa, why don't you stand and wave to everyone just because that would be awesome. And I've never done that before. And now I've done it. There she is. This is my wife Lisa. And she's my best friend and partner in ministry. And we have, this coming summer, we'll have been married for 24 years. We got married when we were 12, and we just, it works. And actually, it's kind of fun to be here in Ottawa, in the Ottawa region this weekend, because Friday was my birthday. No applause, it's fine. But I was born in Ottawa 44 years ago. For those of you keeping track, that was 1974. I was born at Grace Hospital, which apparently they tore down after I was born there. I don't know why. But my dad was pastoring here and helping to start a church with Bill Prankard back in the day, and then 2 weeks after I was born, we moved to Hamilton. So I don't have a lot of memories of Ottawa, but it's kind of cool to be here and see all these balloons and some that got away, which is always exciting, and we got to see if they're here next week. Also cool to see I actually preached here at Community Church a number of years ago when Tim Crooks was the youth pastor here. And I hardly recognized him. He looked like Santa Claus's little brother there in that video. And he's got a luscious beard and a great guy. And the video greetings were awesome. Nice to see the Eggerts all in the hot tub together and take a picture. But I want to bring the word of the Lord to you this morning. And I believe that God has something to say to this house. I believe that the word of the Lord is living and active. And I'm going to preach from the Bible. There's a lot of good sermons in the Bible. I believe that God's word is alive. And I believe that God wants to speak to us this morning. I believe that God is already stirring a spirit of faith in this house. And it's amazing to consider 40 years as a church family, that the things that God has, you know, birthed in vision and pressed forward, and where you find yourselves today, that's an incredible celebration. But it's also incredible for us to look forward and what God might say about the next 40 years. And I believe this, we honor the past the most when we dream the biggest about the future. Sometimes, in certain settings, and I don't get the sense here, but I know sometimes in certain settings there can be a bit of a sense that if we are getting excited about the future, somehow we're dishonoring someone that we loved who was leading in the past, or some past moments or whatever. But I really believe that in the kingdom of God, God always does things on the increase. He said that as believers, our walk with Him, we're going from glory to glory, that we move from strength to strength until we all appear before Him. And so as great as things have been over these last 40 years, I believe that this morning God wants to deposit a spirit of faith for what the next 40 years could look like in Jesus' name. And that's why it's important to hear the heart of your pastor and your leaders as they're dreaming about what could we do to reach kids and keep stretching up forward. It's not just taking on a project to give us something to do. It's a heart that says there's more yet to be done, and we can do more than we've ever done before. And so we don't want to just celebrate and look backwards. Oh, well, although it's good to have the testimony encourage us, but we want that testimony to release faith in us for what God can do in the days just ahead in Jesus' name. And so I just believe that God wants to stir something here for us to start to dream about what the next 40 years could look like. You know, I'll be honest that I've been a little bit troubled in my spirit over the last few months. I pastor a church in Ontario, and our church is praying for you today as they've released me to be here, Lake Mount Worship Center in Grimsby. And our church is a part of the Western Ontario District of the PAOC. This church, obviously, in the Eastern Ontario District. And I went to our district conference in October. And in that district conference, they were sharing some statistics. The Western Ontario District has about 360 churches in it. And they shared in that conference that over the past year leading up to that October, so that would have been, you know, sometime in 2016 when churches reported what was happening spiritually, that they said that in 2016 there was 120 churches that reported zero salvations. 160 churches that reported zero baptisms in water. And a similar number of 160 churches that had reported zero baptisms in the Holy Spirit. And as those numbers came up on the screen, and as we, you know, sat there, my wife and I sat together, and something like landed with a thud. And with, like, I've been grieved about it. And not because I think that, you know, that the PAOC in and of itself is the only thing that God is working with, but more so from the standpoint of seeing that a fellowship of churches that was born in the power of the Spirit and born to reach the world for Jesus and wanting to reach communities and was bold in church planting, now was having a State of the Union some, you know, 100 years later, where things were not operating in that same pioneering apostolic spirit that was at the beginning. And I believe that there is a word to the church in general that helps to cure that kind of decline and that kind of apathy. And what God said to the church in Laodicea when Jesus spoke to seven different candlesticks, to seven different churches, He spoke to that church and He said to them, "You've fallen from your first love and you need to get back and do the things that you did at the beginning." And there's something about moving backwards so that we can go forward. There's something not about moving backward and just going backward in style or backward in technique, but moving back to what you did when you first fell in love. Everybody knows what that's all about. When you first fell in love, you know, you're on the phone. Some of you, maybe you're just texting, but for my wife and I, you know, it wasn't kissy face emojis. It was phone calls at Bible college when they charged you for a phone line and it was like $300 a month. Anyways. And you'd be on the phone, you know, and you're like, "How was your day?" Oh, yeah. And like when you're first in love, every little detail is like so interesting. And you're just like, "Oh, tell me all about what happened at your third birthday party. I can't believe that you didn't get the Easy Bake Oven. I'm so sad for you." And you just, you know, you'd be on the phone like, "Well, I guess we better go now. It's, you know, 2:30 in the morning and I've got an 8 o'clock class." "Okay, you hang up." "No, you hang up." "Okay, you hang up." "Okay. Did you hang up?" "Me either. I love you so much." "Okay." And if you send a note, you know, you sprayed perfume on it. Well, I sprayed cologne. You know, like, the idea of trying to keep that connection and everything was interesting and everything was new and all of your attention and all of your focus was on one another, and that stage often fades, and before you know it, if you don't work at maintaining the fire that drew you together, you can begin to feel that the love has grown cold. And it's not that you need variety or you need something else, it's that you need to go back and do what you did at first. And what Jesus counseled the church of Laodicea, I know that he's speaking to churches everywhere across this nation, is we need to reclaim a passion for his presence and a passion for people to come to know Jesus. Because if that can grip us, then we will do whatever it takes, whatever the cost. We'll stay up all night on the phone and we'll spray the cologne and we'll spend the money. We'll do what it takes. Why? Because our priorities are burning from a place of passion and not just a sense of obligation. And so I believe that the need is that we have fresh vision. Everybody say vision. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18 says that without vision, people perish. People throw off restraint. People die without vision. It's deadly to not have a vision of where we're going. It's deadly to take your eye off the road and begin to look around the inside of the car while you're going 100 kilometers an hour. That's dangerous. Why? Because if I become more curious about what's happening on the inside than where I'm going, I'm going to take what's happening on the inside and present it to trauma. And what we need to do is have a good culture on the inside, but keep our eyes on where we're going. Because without vision, we die. And so we need to have a fresh vision. And I believe that one of the things that needs to grip the heart of the church in Canada in this hour is we need to develop a victorious eschatology. And some of you are like, amen. I'm just going to Google that huge word you just said. I just want to sound smart and say amen. Do I start crying now or later? Eschatology is simply the theology of the end times. And I already told you how old I am. That means that when I was a kid, that we saw movies in church on Sunday nights in the summers, like Thief in the Night. Anybody remember Thief in the Night? Right? We saw these movies all about the rapture. And there's a lot of books that were being written in the late 70s, early 80s. All about how the world was just going to swirl into chaos, and then Jesus was going to return, and people were going to be raptured. But before they go to heaven, they would fold their clothes neatly and lay them down in a little pile. I don't know why. I don't fold my clothes now. Maybe that's why the rapture hasn't happened. If I start folding my clothes. Sorry. So there's this theology that how many know Jesus could come back at any moment? I mean, that is the blessed hope. That's not the looming threat of the church. That's the blessed hope that Jesus could come back at any moment. But it seems to me that maybe, you know, 30, 40 years ago, there was an infection of eschatology that we started to take some of the conditions that the Bible describes as what it will be like in the last days, and we took those conditions and we turned them into promises. Let me tell you what I mean. The Apostle Paul talks about how in the last days the love of most would grow cold, and that people would be, you know, turning cold in hatred, and they'd be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and there would be, you know, rebellion and disobedience to parents and all that stuff, and there'd just be this whole culture that was, you know, dark and foreboding. And it seems that maybe 30, 40 years ago, what started to happen in the church was people started to take that as a claim and as a promise. And what I mean is that the inferred theology that seemed to get into a lot of our Pentecostal churches was this: the worse it gets out there, the closer Jesus is to coming. Did you hear what
the President of the United States just said? Jesus is coming back this afternoon. I can feel it.
And there's this strange thing that happened in the heart of Pentecostal people, is this idea that the worse it gets, Jesus is just really close to coming. And so you almost start half getting excited when bad things happen. So I want to let you in on a victorious eschatology, a victorious view of the end times, which is this. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, a church that is living in purity and holiness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back on a rescue mission. He's not coming back, you know, like the final scene in Black Hawk Down where, you know, this taking fire and Jesus leaning out of the helicopter going, save yourselves, come jump aboard. God's actually coming for a church that is preaching the gospel with signs and wonders and people experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit and conviction being strong and there being a fullness of life. That's what Jesus is returning for. And so the conditions that he describes is why the Bible says that in heaven we are called overcomers. An overcomer is not a title of distinction. It's not like a badge, like, hey, you're an overcomer. And I'm just, no, an overcomer is someone who's overcome some stuff. And so the condition of the world that grows cold is what we overcome. How do we overcome? Well, by faith and by love and by hope. And the things that Jesus described about wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquake. Listen, every time in the Old Testament when God told Joseph about a famine, he gave the anointed one a dream and a solution. And the church is meant to be the solution to the circumstance that Jesus described. He's not saying get excited when the world's going to hell in a handbasket. He's saying hold out the hope and shine the light and bring the solution and be salt and light and be victorious and overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we get a vision of a church that is moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, we start to get excited. Listen, God's goal in saving your life was not just so that you could go to heaven when you die. If it was, he would kill you the minute you say the sinner's prayer, so you wouldn't screw it up. You pray the sinner's prayer, and then boom, you'd be dead and be like, whoa. She must have meant it. I mean, God took her home. The reality is there's a purpose for us here while we live. And the purpose of why we're here is the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is building in two locations. The Bible says that he said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. He's building your eternal dwelling place with him in eternity. But he also said, I will build my church and the gates of hell, the strategies of hell, will not prevail against it. And so he's building us an eternal destiny in heaven, but he's also building us a place of calling and earthly destiny and fulfilling his purpose here on earth. And it's the church of Jesus Christ. And so we need to have a victorious eschatology where we recognize that the church is not just so that we can huddle away while the world gets worse, but we are actually to be a city on a hill that's shining a light and seeing darkness tremble at the power of the Holy Spirit resident within his people. And so we need a vision. We need to get a victorious vision and get a vision, an overcoming vision of what Community Pentecostal Church is to look like in this region and in this city, making a difference for the gospel, even as you already are. What is the next 40 years going to look like? And why do I take that time to unpack eschatology? Because for a lot of us, we look at our watch and go, I don't think we're going to be here in 40 years. I think Jesus is going to come back. I mean, if Trump tweets one more time, I think Jesus is coming back before you're done preaching. And listen, we need to live in the anticipation that Jesus could return at any moment. But we need to plan like Jesus may not come back for another 500 years. And if he didn't come back for another 500 years, what do we want to do? We want to build something for the kids. That's what we want to do. We want to reach the next generation. Why? Because they need Jesus. And I have a feeling if I was my age right now in the 40s, I would have thought Jesus was coming back in a minute. When I study and read and you know, look at what happened in the Second World War, I mean, that just looks like everything closing down. And yet somehow there was a resurgence and the voice of the church came out strong. What if there's another 500 years? Then let's get a vision to be the most bold preaching the gospel power of the Holy Spirit church that we can be. Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And what that means is that we need to be in a place of intercession, not presumption, but intercession, that we would pray, Lord, keep building this house. And we need to be in a place of intercession, Lord, keep watching over this city. Your role in intercession over this city is massive. The prayers that happen in this house will affect this nation. And so we need to have a passion that burns in us. God, we're not just taking for granted and crossing our fingers, but we're praying, keep building this house. Unless the Lord builds the house. I love that it's present tense. God is always going to be building right up until the time Jesus returns. He's building. It's not built, he's building it. Creation isn't something that God did, it's something that he does. He's a creative God. He's a building God. And so we want to partner with him. Why? Because Jesus also said that the man who hears my words, the woman who hears my word, the people kind who hear my words. Just trying to get it right. Those that hear my words and put them into practice. That's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock and has a sure foundation. But the person who hears my words and doesn't put it into practice is like a foolish man who builds on the sand. And when the storm comes, not if, when the storm comes, the one built on sand falls and collapses, but the one built on the rock stands firm forever. So if Jesus is building his church and wise people build on the foundation of who Jesus is, then that means there's a partnership for us to be building the church, co-laboring with the Lord. He's building his church and we get to be a part of it. We're built into it. But we're co-laborers, like the Apostle Paul said. We're co-laborers building together, like he said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm doing my part to lay a foundation and to build. And so if there is a house that can be built that will withstand the storms, if there is a house that can be built, listen, I believe that this world needs to see some Christians who are actually living an overcoming life. I believe that, listen, that if the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is where we go when we die, we're doing it wrong. Amen, Pastor Matt, that's a good point. We have a hope that's an anchor for our soul. When we go through grief in this life, we don't grieve as those without hope. We've got a whole different view on pain and suffering. We've got an anchor that carries us through. We are not just, you know, happy that we go to heaven when we die, but there is a whole new kind of life that we can live. If any man or woman is in Christ, behold, the old is gone and the new has come. He's a brand new creation. And so there's a whole crop of new creation that's springing up here at Community Pentecostal Church that is supposed to prophesy a witness into a community that says, I want what she has. I want what they have. If they can go through that and they can endure, I need that kind of anchor for my soul. And so God is building a sure house. He's building a sure house. He's building his church, and hell will not stop it. And there is a privilege that we have of being able to come alongside and co-labor with him. And that was pretty much my introduction. Okay, so speed preach, ready? How do we ensure tackle? That's the best. I mean, I've been going to church since I was a fetus. I've never seen that. That's amazing. How do we ensure that we build well? Number one, we must be a house of the presence. We must be a house that hosts the presence of God. I'm going to go fast. You can fact check me later. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is walking with the people of God. God's getting frustrated with his own people. And he says, Moses, you take the people into the promised land like I promised. You get them over there. But I'm not coming because if I come, I might kill everybody. And Moses is like, God, that would not be good for your reputation. Don't do it. And God's like, okay, Moses, all right. It's in the Bible. Deal with it. Okay, so Moses actually pleads with the Lord. And he says, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. What else will distinguish me and your people from the other peoples of the earth? How will know that you're pleased with me and your people unless your presence goes with us? Now listen to me. This is not a conversation about omnipresence. If it were a conversation about omnipresence, the conversation itself makes no sense. Why would Moses and God be talking about how God's everywhere all the time? Hey, God, you know how you're everywhere all the time? Just keep being everywhere all the time. And God's like, okay, I'll be everywhere all the time. Cool. You can't not, right? Right. I don't know what we're talking about. Me either, but I'm not going to kill everyone. Okay. This is talking about, hear me now, the manifest presence of God. And if this was true of Moses and the people of God in the Old Testament, it has to be true of us as the church of Jesus Christ. That when people come in, the Apostle Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, how is it that when you come together, someone's got a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, a prophetic word, a gift of healing? How is all that stuff happening? It's a rhetorical question because there's one Holy Spirit in the midst of the church. And if an unbeliever comes in and you're prophesying and the tongues are flowing and all that stuff's going on, an unbeliever will walk in and say, God is here. That's the presence of God. And there's a lot of voices talking about a lot of ways to build churches. But if the presence of God isn't there, it's not a church that's going to last. Again, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, you know, we use this at altar calls all the time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we're like, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. No, he was knocking at the door of a church. Can you imagine? Jesus wanted to go to church and didn't think he was welcome. What we need is to prioritize the presence of the Lord like the heart of Moses. That God, we don't want to do anything without you. We don't want to have any kind of success without you. Success without the presence of God is failure. And so we want the presence of God, as Paul described it, where there are the giftings of the Holy Spirit that are operating in the gathering. And listen, I think in the church of Canada today, it would seem that an evangelistic passion has gotten hijacked into the fear of man. That we want to reach people, but we're embarrassed about how the Holy Spirit moves. And what we need to do is understand that that's arrogance, that you're assuming you love people more than the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit loves people. And when the Holy Spirit is moving, Paul said an unbeliever would come in and the secrets of his heart would be laid bare, which is not comfortable. Fall to his knees and say, God is here. We want to build a sure house. We want to make sure that we, like Moses, say, God, be with us. How do we do that? Second point is we need to be a house of worship. Why? Because Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits or is enthroned in the praises of his people. That when we take the time to praise and worship God, when we are enthroning him with our words and with our songs, and our hearts are engaged. Listen, Jesus said that the Pharisees honored me with their mouths, but their hearts were far. When our hearts and our mouths align and we're worshiping God, God says, I establish my throne there. I'm enthroned. My presence is there. We need to be a people of worship and praise. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas come back and they talk to the council, the church leadership, the district office of the early church, and they come back and they're explaining how they're preaching to Gentiles, non-Jews. That was not kosher in every sense of the word. They weren't excited. They were trying to figure out, why are you guys going and preaching to people who aren't from God's chosen people? And the Bible says that a hush fell over the crowd as Paul and Barnabas preached and they shared the testimonies of how miracles and signs and wonders were happening. People repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Jesus, and then when they laid their hands on them, they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so the church, the council, in Acts chapter 15 realized this was a fulfillment of prophecy from Amos chapter 9. In Amos chapter 9, God says this, and it's quoted in Acts 15. He says, in the last days, I am going to rebuild David's fallen tent so that all the Gentiles could come into the presence of God. What was David's fallen tent? Quickly this morning, God gave Moses a prescription of how to build a very detailed place of worship and different ceremonies and how to host the presence of the Lord in that covenant, in that dispensation. But here is David with a heart after God. He decides, so long as he's king, he's not going to put the Ark of the Presence into the tabernacle of Moses, but instead he builds a tent for it, sticks it in the middle of the room, and hires full-time musicians and prayer people, and he has them praying and worshiping 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And Acts 15 says that's what God is rebuilding in these days that we're alive. What's that mean? That means that we need to be a people of praise. We need to not just be a people that praise on Sunday morning. That God doesn't have visitation rites on the weekend, but he has our hearts all the time. And that we're a people who are speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Listen, there's a difference between singing about Jesus and singing songs about Jesus and actually worshiping Jesus and making room for the Selah moments and creating the atmosphere where God's presence can move. And in that atmosphere, that's where the gifts begin to flow. And that's where the presence of God is manifest, where the unbeliever is convicted. Because without conviction, we're just convincing. And we need them to experience and taste and see that God is good. We need to be a people of praise, a house of worship. Thirdly, we need to be a house of prayer. A couple of weeks ago was Palm Sunday. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Everybody's excited. They're throwing their cloaks in front of him, cutting trees down. It was not environmental. David Suzuki would be crying. And they're throwing the branches in front of everybody. And Jesus is riding in. And the Pharisees get upset. They say, you need to tell them to stop. And he says, if they stop, the rocks will cry out. They were a people of worship. Then he moves into the temple and he looks around, and the Bible says he sees that in the court of the women and the Gentiles, there were merchants who had set up a business to try to just commodify the presence of God and make it a transaction instead of something that's transformational. And Jesus is the only time in the New Testament where it appears like he lost his temper. But he didn't lose his temper. He fulfilled what the disciples saw was a prophetic word, that zeal for your house will consume me. And Jesus got a whip made out of cords. He kicked tables over and beat people with whips. Jesus, with the toga and the glowing, he goes in there and starts kicking everybody out. And this was what was on his mouth. My Father's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. If we want to be moving forward into the next 40 years in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to be a people of prayer. Not just personally, that's important, that's first, but a house of prayer where we pray corporately and call on God together. You know, when the disciples were with Jesus for 3.5 years, they saw his ministry, they saw his miracles, they heard his teaching, they saw how he was compassionate to people that were, disregarded by society. They saw how he confronted religion. They saw how he touched people that were untouchable. They didn't ask him, Lord, teach us how to lead, teach us how to preach. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to build a great culture. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because they saw the connection. Everything else was connected to that spirit of prayer. They recognized that Jesus' communion with God, that when he said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say, that prayerfulness drove them to their knees. And they said, teach us that, and we will know how to walk like you walk. We want to build a sure house. We need to be a house of prayer. Finally, if we want to be a sure house and make sure that we're building right, we need to be a house of mission. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples post-resurrection, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Listen, I don't know why, but it seems to me we've edited the Great Commission to just say, go in all the world and preach the gospel. We put a period where Jesus put a comma. Go in all the world and preach the gospel is not just proclamation oriented. There are these signs will follow those who believe. That if we want to build a sure house, listen, there's a direct correlation to the amount of healing that you've seen in your life and the amount of people that you've prayed for to be healed. Well, I've never seen any miracles. Have you stepped out in faith? Have you prayed? I'm not saying it works this way, but what if one in every 30 people you prayed for got healed? What does that mean? Just the 30th one just needs to get in line and just, oh, you go first. You go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. No, that says to me, then you just need to pray for more people. Jesus said these signs, not they might, not occasionally. He said these signs will accompany those who believe. The Great Commission that is fulfilled through the spirit of the Great Commandment will result in great kingdom effect. The Apostle Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on the Spirit's power. And there is a sure house that God is building in Canada in this day and age at Community Pentecostal Church right here and right now over these last 40 years and looking forward into the next 40 years where when we get the priority right, which is what? We want to be a house of the presence, a house of worship, a house of prayer. Then we can be a house of mission. Hear me. If we put the people first, if we build for people, the presence of God is optional. But if we build for God, He'll take care of the people. And when we begin to put His presence first and begin to be a people of worship and praise, listen, we're not called to make converts, we're called to make disciples. Disciples of what? Disciples of Christ. And what He's building is built on the cornerstone. The church needs to look like Jesus. And so when we become committed and we refuse to move without His presence and we refuse to just stand up, sit down, be nice, but we actually become a people of worship and praise and we look for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate. We become a people of prayer that we actually call on God and don't presume His presence, but we ask for His presence and we call upon Him to work in the hearts of people like farmers conditioning soil. Then when the seed goes out as a house of mission, it goes into good soil and it bears 30, 60, and 100 fold. As we are a people of mission, we will see a harvest come in. I have this theology and I'll close with this. Here's my overarching theology. I believe that Jesus is right. Raise your hand if you believe Jesus is right. It's impossible for Him to be wrong. God doesn't have any opinions. If God says something is a certain way, that's how it actually is. It's not an opinion. It's not a perspective. It's not an ideal. It's not a goal. It's how it is. Jesus said, let me put it into our contemporary language. He said, it's easy for people to get saved in Orleans. He said, people are eager and just waiting for someone to tell them so they can come to me. How did He say that? He said, the fields are white unto harvest. And I believe He's right. I believe that when we have a victorious eschatology and our hearts burn for the right things, we're hungry for His presence, we're fueled by prayer, we're a people of worship, and then we go on mission, what happens is we find that we're not trying really hard to make people, listen, I'm not smart enough, I can't preach good enough, sing good enough, I can't be appealing enough to actually convince somebody to follow Jesus. It needs to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm saturated in His presence, I'm a person of worship and praise, and we are a people of prayer, what will happen is harvest. The harvest will come in. Why? Because Jesus said people are just waiting to be told. But they're waiting to see the demonstration of the Spirit's power on your life and mine in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. So here's what I want to do. Pastor Jeff said I could preach for 2 hours, but I wanted to honor your lunch appointments. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would this morning. I'm going to ask for the worship team to come. I'd like to have Pastor Jeff and Ainsley just come and stand right here in the middle. And anybody that are on the leadership team, whether that's staff, board, elders, if you'd just come and join right here. Lisa, would you come and join me right here as well? And here's what I want us to do. I couldn't preach a word like this in a house that I thought, well, you know, that's just going to kind of offend what is in the heart of the place. No, the reality is that you have leaders who are setting their sights on the right things. That we want the presence of God. We want to see this house grow as a people of worship and praise and prayer. And we want to reach this world for Jesus. And listen, we're not going to reach them by our might or our power, but it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. And on this anniversary celebration Sunday, I think what a great way for us to conclude our time together, but to really take this word and put it into practice. That if you're uncomfortable praying with other people, then like it's going to be really uncomfortable to share your faith out there. This is a safe place. This is a greenhouse. This is where we learn and grow. We're Christians and we pray. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So I'm going to ask if you would you stretch a hand towards your pastors right now? I'm going to ask for the staff, board, and elders, if you'd come and just get your hands on them. Would you just stretch your hand toward them, place your hands upon them? And we're going to pray right now. And what I want to ask you to do right from where you're seated right now is I want you to actually begin to pray out loud and lift your voice and begin to pray that God would just begin to release that next level of vision and faith for the next 40 years, the next level of vision. Come on and call it out by faith that we're as a house pulling together, agreeing for the presence of the Lord, agreeing for the power of the Holy Spirit to be manifest, agreeing for that anointed vision. Hallelujah. Come on and call on the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on and just lift your voice and pray all over this house. If you pray in the Holy Spirit, just begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. We're asking God to move. He's building His church. It looks like Jesus, acts like Jesus, sounds like Jesus. We're filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, as we stretch our hands toward our pastor, toward this pastoral couple, to this staff, to this board, to this leadership team, we thank you, God, that you work through delegated authority. The Father, you gave unto the church gifts. You gave apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists and teachers so that the church could be built up and equipped for every good work. I thank you, Lord, for equipping leaders. I thank you, Lord, for those who have their sights set on the right things. Their eyes are set on Jesus. They want to see your glory fill this city like the water covers the sea. And we're asking today in the name of Jesus, release a double portion of your anointing. Fresh vision for the next season. Father, we bless the last 40 years. But Father, we prophesy today, even as 40 years came to conclusion for your people at one season, that Lord, you took them into a promised land to begin to lay hold and see giants fall and walls fall down and the sun stand still. God, I thank you in Jesus' name that you're releasing that kind of conquering faith, the spirit of Joshua, Lord, to come upon Pastor Jeff and Ainsley, that God, as they join together in faith and lead this team, God, we declare, God, the greatest days are ahead. A great harvest is now. Lost people being found. And Lord, a house built upon your presence, built to worship you, built, oh God, to pray, built to reach the harvest. And God, I pray that you would strengthen and bless the work of their hands and establish them, oh God, in this hour with all that you have for them, we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, if you say amen to that, lift a shout of praise to God in this house. Come on and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Come on, can we just lift our hands all over this house? Just begin to put your voice behind those lifted hands and just sing your own song to the Lord all over this house. Oh, we bless your name, Jesus. Come on, every voice, we worship you, Lord. We honor your presence, Lord. Come and fill this house, oh God. Fill this house with your glory, Jesus. Move by your Holy Spirit like a wind blow, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We're a church that does believe in prayer, and we do believe in miracles. We do believe in healing and God intervening in situations. And despite the fact that we're celebrating today, we still minister to people's lives. And so if you have a need as we conclude the service and you just need prayer, I really would invite you to come forward and just come to one of these individuals. They'll pray over you. And we believe that as we pray that God's going to answer some prayers. So I'd invite you at any point if you just need to slip out, you can come right now if you'd want. Everybody's head bowed, eyes closed. I'm so thankful for the word that Matt shared. It really is the heart of this pastor. I had no doubts in that he would share something that would be in complete alignment with where I would envision this church to be. And we are going to take that to heart and continue to pursue those things. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I got to do what I do every Sunday. And just give an opportunity for those who may not know Christ. And perhaps you've come into this place, and it wasn't that there was a salvation message, but you just know, like Matt said, you just know that Jesus is here. You can just recognize his presence. And you've been so far from him, and this moment you say, I want that presence in my life, not just on Sundays, but Monday through Sunday. I'm telling you that you can't get to Jesus. But Jesus got to you by dying on a cross for your sins and making a way to the presence of God. And all you need to do today is say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life from this day forward because your presence makes a difference. If you're in this place, you say, I've never given my life to Jesus, but I want to do it this morning. Would you just raise your hand? Anybody in this place? No one's looking, just you and me. Thank you at the back. Anybody else? Church, I'm gonna ask that you would join me in prayer. Repeat this after me to respond with our brother who raised his hand. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I recognize I'm a sinner. I can't get to God by myself. And I deserve death. But you paid my wage. And you died on a cross. That I might have the presence of God in my life. Clean me of my sins and be in charge of my life from this day forward. I accept you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, this is anticlimactic, but as I close the service, we're going to invite you into the foyer to join us with some celebration cake for our 40th anniversary. Love you to stick around for a few moments and get to see some of the people who visit us today. But let's conclude this service as we leave and spend some time together. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done in this service. We thank you for the life who raised his hand to commit to you. We thank you for the ministry that's taking place. We thank you for the moments of worship. And Lord, we take hold of Matt's words that we will be a church of your presence, a church of worship, a church of prayer, and a church of mission. God, let that be our future for the next 40 years. We will approach it as a conquering church, a victorious church, a sure church, God. I pray your hand will be upon this congregation. You would inspire, breathe life, empower, and give them hope for what the future holds. We thank you for the past. But God, I must admit, we are incredibly excited about the future. So would you be upon this church as we engage with this world this year, this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.